Remember last week we talked about your name was drawn, and we all got to thinking about how great it was to have our name drawn, like at a Christmas time or any kind of a celebration when your name was drawn. And we talked about that God has drawn our name, and He's given us a real special gift. And it is so neat to know that anytime you get a gift, you're happy about it. You know, it's so nice to get a gift. But don't you think it would be very frustrating to, let's say, for example, Roxy, suppose you gave a gift to Greg, and Greg says, thanks, and just, it's all beautifully wrapped up, and he just puts it over on the piano and just forgets it. That wouldn't that sort of hurt your feelings just a little bit? I mean, you've gone to a lot of trouble. You have bought the gift. Your wife has decorated it real nicely. You gave it to Greg, and Greg says, thanks, thank you. Now let's go, blah, 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 you know. This is the way I think God must feel when He has given each one of us a very special spiritual gift. Now, we're not talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And He's given these special gifts to us. And whether you know it or not, every one of you have one gift. But many of you have a gift mix, which means you have more than one gift. And last week, we reviewed about how this all got started, really, in our lifetime. For example, back at the turn of the century, at a watch night service, when this man laid his hands on this lady, and all of a sudden she started speaking in tongues at that watch night service, was the beginning of the 20th century. And then the Azusa Pacific Revival started in the LA area in 1906. And then there were times when God was working through America, but it wasn't accepted very well because Pentecostalism was not accepted by the mainstream denominations, and there was great controversy. Just like in the 1970s, when the Holy Ghost came into the church, and let me back up. To say the Holy Ghost came into the church means he left the church. That's not true. But he came into the church in a new kind of a way. And it was in the 70s, just to review, that we have seen the influx of the Holy Ghost, like the Holy Ghost baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But even then, it caused great controversy. Just like Martin Luther caused great controversy with the Catholic Church of the 16th century because it was incompatible. Like Martin Luther, what he was proclaiming was incompatible with the Anglican Church of the 18th century. So the Pentecostal idea of tongues and speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the things that go with that all linked together, was not in mainstream. But there were some guys that started moving toward mainstream, like in 1940, some of the Assemblies of God united with mainstream. And then in 1960, Dennis Bennett publicly proclaimed that he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So your name was drawn, and you are living in an era where the Holy Ghost is manifesting itself. And I can't say it's manifesting itself in King City like it is in third world countries. I don't know why it's not, but it is not. But that is to say that it's not always going to be that way, because it can begin. It can begin as we ended last Sunday's service. Send it on God. Send it on down. And our church could just be one prayer away from the great movement of God in this city, because God can move when He wants to move. And as He does move, which He will do according to His prophetic word, and He cannot lie, then we've got to be ready to exercise our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Pick up on those first words, each one. That means you. You. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So this is why I say, every one of you, if you are a Christian, has received from God one gift. And either you're making God very happy, or you are, like in a scenario in the gift exchange, making Him very, very sad. The other scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, reviewing a little from last time for you who were not there and those of you who are listening to the tape, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, 11, and 18. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the gift is given for the common good. Recall in 1 Peter, we said that we talked about you being you have received a gift individually. Now, again, there is the phrase, each one. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And why were you given the gift? For the common good of the body. And then verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So I may say, God, I want this gift. And He may say, well, I don't want you to have that gift. I want you to have this other particular gift. Then scanning down to verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Your part in the body in regard to the spiritual gifts. Now this charisma, the technical term to denote this extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, has been bestowed upon the church since the beginning of time for a particular reason, and it's for service. And God just didn't give these gifts just to create something special individually. It's the combination of us all together. And yet we're not a melting pot. This church is not a melting pot. What this church is like a salad bowl. When everything is put in, each individual thing is put in, all mixed up together, you can taste each different thing, but it takes every little thing to make the salad delightful. Now, we've used the analogy of the puzzle pieces before. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, the only reason I read this is so it reaffirms the other scriptures that I've read. We have read scripture, and now 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God, what?
Breathed.
God breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scripture that we've read, it is telling us now that that scripture is God breathed for the benefit of us all. So last time we met, we talked about a visible gift, and we talked about some less visible gifts that were very, very important. And the visible gift we talked about was the gift of intercession. And we've asked, has anybody ever seen an intercessor? And of course, everybody said, no, we never heard of an intercessor before. What is that? And I said, well, if you want to know, an intercessor is someone that is involved with a combination of identification, agony, authority. Ever witnessed this, and some had witnessed some of these things. But the thing is, in a healthy church, those who have studied show that 5% of the membership would be those people receiving a spiritual gift of intercession. So if you bring that down to a group of our size, that would run down to uno. And so God is true to His promise. He is true to the statistics that are worldwide. So we looked at the more visible gift, but then we looked at two gifts that go hand in hand. That was knowledge and wisdom. It is like in knowledge, it's something that you can recall that you've studied, and because of that, you know what to do. Or it is something that God tells you. Now, this is the good part. It is things that God tells you that you have no way of knowing on your own. You have no way of knowing what God tells you. And so this is knowledge. And then wisdom, but I like it to be this way. Let's just say that knowledge is something that you get, and what you get is sort of like past tense. And as you got that knowledge, then wisdom is how to use that knowledge. People can be ministering to somebody, and somebody can have the word of knowledge and know how to do or what to say based upon what they know or what God has given them. But then a person working with them in body ministry then could have wisdom to move on and try to elaborate or expand that. So last time we looked at the first gift, so we can memorize these, was what? The first major one? And the second, 2 and 3, was knowledge and wisdom. Now today, a more visible gift we look at would be the gift of what I am. What I would like to be. Pastor. Will it surprise you if I told you that there is a difference between being a pastor and having the spiritual gift of a pastor? You know that guys who have mega churches are not, most of them do not have the gift of pastoring at all. But this would blow some of your mind away, because you think of, wow, this guy's got a huge church, he is such a great pastor. But in fact, in surveys taken, very few of the pastors who are pastors of the mega churches have the gift of pastoring. They have what I have, the office of pastor. And oftentimes, if not always, in fact, I would say in 99% of the cases, people confuse the office of pastor, what you have called me to fulfill, with the gift of pastor, which is spoken of as a spiritual gift that is given to some people. Since I'm talking sort of like about myself, I want to read to you some things here. The word pastor, in its broad contemporary sense, in current vocabulary, signifies the person who is designated as head of a local church. He or she ultimately may be called the minister, the rector, the parson, sometimes the preacher. But as far as the gift is concerned, the spiritual gift is a more technical term. And some people think, and the reason I want to read this so it's not from me, it's from somebody else. Some people think that it's odd when they first hear that a successful pastor does not have to have this pastoral gift. That sort of sounds odd too. In fact, very few senior ministers in large growing churches have the gift of pastor. Almost by definition, if pastors had the gift, they would not be where they are. And you'll understand a little bit as I explain upon that. And they would not be still where they are and have a pastoral spiritual gift, because they would find it very, very frustrating. Now here's the definition of the spiritual gift of a pastor. The gift of pastor is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. Now, pastor for us is sort of far-fetched from, say, third world countries or even people in Europe when they use the word pastor, because it goes back, borrowing from that animal husbandry kind of a situation. Raising sheep, for example. And it's by no means as universal as understanding the vocation today as it was in the first century Palestine. So it does need some explanation. And some biblical words are used synonymous for pastors. English words are elder, presbyter, overseer, and bishop. And sometimes interchanged depending upon the translation, they all mean pastor. But because these words are used in such a variety of ways in our contemporary churches, we've got to distinguish between the gift of pastor and the office of a pastor. Most of those whom we call pastors in America are occupying the office of a pastor. They have a staff position in the church. The point he says I'm making here is that not everyone who has the office of pastor needs the gift of pastor. Everyone who has the office of pastor does not necessarily need the gift of pastor. And furthermore, many men and women who have the gift of pastors do not have the office of a pastor, if I'm making sense. Preaching has not been listed as a spiritual gift, and this guy doesn't think it's necessary because it would just be saying, it would not be any more useful than adding making movies. You know, he makes movies or radio broadcasting or writing. They're all forms of communication that can be used in the exercise of that gift.
Where's pastoring found?
We will turn to that, if you will. Open your Bible to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And you don't have to turn to it, but also from 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the trustworthy saying, putting your heart as an overseer or as a pastor. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and just another one in passing. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, talks also about words to people as pastors. They call them, again, overseers, shepherds of the flock. That's a good translation when he talks to Timothy to be shepherds of the flock. So I guess it sort of boils down to this. When we see the difference between the two, and the reason I want to make the difference between the two is that, let's take two churches for example. Let's take the church who has a pastor that has the gift of pastoring. He likes to, well, he would be people-oriented, really. I mean, really. He likes this, he has a spiritual gift of pastoring. He likes to be the pastor in the people relationship. The guy who does not have the gift of pastoring would enjoy the administration, would enjoy, for example, working on the World Wide Web and things of that nature. He has this kind of deal. Now the first guy who has the gift of pastor would resent and he would feel threatened if someone in the congregation would say, I really have this gift of ministering to people. You know, it's a one-on-one kind of a deal. I really want this. He would feel threatened by that because he has the gift. Whereas the guy who doesn't have the gift of pastoring would be delighted to have somebody else do the role of a pastor, which is working with the people. So I totally confused everybody? Sort of like it a little bit, huh? So I guess the reason I say this is so important is there are a lot of people, and you may be one this morning, who has not been recognized as having such a gift in ministering one-on-one with people this way. And the assumption has been that when churches hire pastors, they pay them to do the pastoral work. Of course, most pastors do that. But there could be some people in the church that are more geared to pastoring. And it could be a man, it could be a woman. In the largest church in the world, Dr. Cho in Korea, he has, if I got the statistics here, he only has 700,000 members. But anyway, 80% of the pastoral work is done by women. People who have shown that they have the spiritual gift of ministry. So it's not gender-based. As a matter of fact, statistics show that most people who have the gift of pastor are not men. They are women. Okay, I don't even need to run through this. It's interesting, but I think any questions about this before we go on? We've talked about the visible gift, because it's visible in that you've always assumed that the pastor has the gift of pastoring, and I'm not sure I've got the gift of pastoring. But any questions about this? Okay.
A thought going through my mind is, are you saying then that being a pastor, you don't need that gift?
Yes. And let me say it this way. Churches can be divided into three groups. It could be the tiny cell, it could be a congregation, not meaning this, and it can be celebration. Now, to one to lead celebration does not need the gift of a pastor. By celebration, I mean somebody who would stand before a congregation, you know, with or without a choir, you know, orchestra, or just like we're doing. This is a celebration on a small scale. And you do not need somebody to have the gift of pastoring to do what normally is expected of a pastor on Sunday morning, because that is what you call a celebration. So you don't have to have the gift of pastor to do a celebration, like you see on TV, like you see in any church, any Sunday. This is a celebration of worship. And you don't need the guy up here or the woman up here to have the gift of pastor to lead a celebration. But now in a congregation, and I'm not talking about this setting, I'm talking about a group of people, like 50 to 80 people who come together just for, and yet it's sort of like ours after all, but then a pastoral gift is needed because of the interaction. Then you go around to a cell, and a cell should never have more than 8 to 12 people at max. That person needs to be having the gift of pastors to work with these people in a cell. So if you can divide the church, as we know church, into the celebration, the congregation, and the cell group, while many pastors function in all three out of necessity, in churches that are 200 size, there would be the senior pastor doing the celebration who may or may not have the gift. But you've got to have the gift of pastoring to effectively work with a group of congregation, and especially if you're going to work in terms of the cell group. Sure.
Then when I've heard you say you were called into the ministry, then you really don't know what your role is at, following that call.
Right. I'm glad you mentioned that, because I really feel that on the first Sunday of April, when I celebrate my anniversary with you, it's also the date that I went into the ministry, and I want to give my testimony of how God called me in. Some of you have heard bits and pieces of it. But yes, when God calls somebody into the ministry, that ministry can be any number of things. In my case, it was pastoral ministry. But like I said, you may or may not have the gift of being a pastor. And that's why a pulpit committee would not ask you, do you have the gift of pastor? They want celebration. They want somebody up here on celebration to do what he does. So that's the biggie for today. But I want to just, and they're very short, if you're getting scared. There are three that sort of go in the same basket, and they're called mercy, helps, and service. Mercy, helps, and service, a trio of gifts. And the high majority of people in our churches today have one of these gifts. And the gift of service, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps. Low visibility, they don't attract much attention. Let's take the gift of service, for example. They don't get much attention. But neither does your little toe or your elbow get much attention. But your little toe and your elbow is really important for the operation of your physical body. And so in the church, which is a body of Christ, those who have a gift of service are really, really important. But there again, it is not something that's this person's got the, whereas it's not visible as the other two that we have mentioned as big ones. It's like this young boy, he was trying out for a school play, he wanted to be chosen. He said, I want my name chosen. And he was picked up after school, and his mother knew that he was really afraid that he wouldn't be chosen. But I say, we've been all been chosen. He came out just running, and he said, I've been chosen. Well, that's great, sir. And he said, I've been chosen to clap and cheer. And he was so happy about that. He had been chosen. Well, he didn't have a speaking part at all. You may not have a speaking part, dear friend, but you do have a gift, and it may be the gift of service. Now, here is the definition of the gift of service. The gift of service is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to identify the unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work, and to make use of available resources to meet those needs and help accomplish the desired goals. Many versions translate the Greek word gift of service as ministry, but in Acts chapter, well, an example would be in Acts chapter 6, let's just look at it, 1 through 7. What I was saying is that many translations use the Greek word, the gift of service, translating it as ministry, which is correct. But the word minister has become a technical term, And the best is to use service, because then I think it's so confusing. Service seems to be less confusing than the word minister or ministry. In Acts chapter 6, for example, 1 through 7, it's just the story. The disciples were increasing, and they needed people to do things, so that the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Well, the proposal pleased the whole group. And so the idea was to release the disciples of the Lord from doing some of the menial tasks by other people. And so this definition of service is just to meet the needs. And again, it's like it's a one-on-one kind of a ministry. But here in the gift of service, it's sort of designated, I would think, most to an institution or maybe to an organization rather than to a person. The people who have the gift of service have a wide range of ability. They have a lot of talent that they can offer when the need arises. And it's the service that they can give. And again, it's different from the other two. Let's look at the one of helps, because help and service are different. In the idea of helps, the definition is it's the special ability. It's a gift that God has given to some members of the body of Christ to invest their talents that they have in the life and ministry of other members of the body. So the service was more like to a group of people. The helps go to individual people, people that need them. These people would be called the stretcher bearers. It's not an original term. I love it. Found it. We got stretcher bearers in this church. The guys who carried the man who needed help and lowered him down through the roof, they bore him on a stretcher. Oh, let's get their names. I think I'd be here all day. Who are they? They don't have the names, but listen to this. How many of you know Inez Smith, Leola Linkos, Stephanie Wills, Marge Kelly, Irma Griswold, or Pam Marshall? Anybody know those? But do you know these household names in that same order? David Hulbert, Lytton Ford, Billy Graham, Robert Schuller, Bill Bright, and Peter Wagner. Okay. Now these people have gifts. They have the gifts of help, and they're helping, and these guys could not be who they are if it wasn't for those who were helping them. In fact, there are many people, believe it or not, maybe I shouldn't even tell you, but there are a lot of Christian books out there not written by the people who say they are. They've got ghostwriters that have written the book for them. It's like, for example, yesterday Nancy was writing some web pages for me. And I just gave her 2 sentences, and I said, just write about it. And I went to the kitchen to get a drink of water. I came back. She was still there waiting, to write. But as a ghost writer, she would just say, oh, and she would just elaborate and go on and on and on. But my name is on there, not hers. The point is, God needs you who do have the gift of helps. And it is like a one-on-one. And when the spiritual gifts are mobilized in any church, even the size of this church, we're going to find that there's going to be a relief to the pastor to know that there are jobs being done. Just for example, years ago, I discovered that I do 30 things a week that have nothing to do with being a pastor. I mean, absolutely nothing to do that has to do with being a pastor. One of the most minute things was going down and picking out the pencils that needed sharpened in the pew racks. So I listed that as one of 30 things. Passed it out to the people to see if they would like just to do something. But the illustration is that there are a lot of things that pastors do that could be done by the person in a pew or a chair. The gift of helps. Third is the gift of mercy. The special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, Christians and non-Christians, who are suffering distressing distressing physical or mental or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerful, done deeds that reflect Jesus' love and alleviate the suffering. Just two scriptures in passing. In Matthew chapter 20, an example. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 following. The two blind men that received the sights, their sight, that they were sitting by the roadside. They heard Jesus was going by. They kept shouting, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us." Well, the crowd didn't like that. They rebuked Jesus, and they told him, then they told the guys to be quiet, too. But the guys shouted all the louder, "Mercy, mercy, have mercy upon me." And he did. The other classical example also in Matthew 25 is when Jesus said, you know, there's going to come a time when I'm going to separate. And he says, to those of you who had mercy in going to visit, like the people in prison, you visited me, and they'll say, well, we don't understand. When did we ever visit you in prison? And then you know what Jesus said, if you have done it to the
least,
you've done it to me. Okay. So this is the gift of mercy. It is people, and not everybody has it, obviously, but every Christian is expected to be merciful. But some people have the gift of mercy, and that gift, they have compassion. They'll go out of their way to be compassionate to somebody or to be kind to somebody in living their lifestyle. And the clients, the people that benefit from the people who have the gift, the spiritual gift of mercy, would be the aged, the poor, the sick, the handicapped, the mentally ill, the shut-ins, the homeless, both believers and unbelievers. It's like the giving of cold water. No, we all know we're supposed to do a lot of these things, but the person who has the gift of mercy just is compelled, just and out of love, and wants to do it so bad. So the difference between the regular Christian and the spiritual gift Christian in this regard of mercy is that the regular one reacts when he sees the need and notes the need, but the others look for the opportunity to be merciful. So in a nutshell, there are your three are together for today. And these gifts have been placed in the body to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not magic. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. Fruits are for formation of Christian character. Let me repeat. The fruits of the Spirit are for formation of Christian character. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are different. These are gifts that are referring to serving. These are spiritual gifts of serving. And every believer has how many? You know what yours might be? You may or you may not know. You may be the possessor of this package that's been given to you and you've never opened it. And that is why when we finish this series, I really don't go for surveys, but Peter Wagner has developed a survey to help develop your spiritual gifts. And I looked it over, and it's got more good than bad, and so we're going to be ordering the booklet to go through. I think it's about maybe 6 pages of questions that you have to answer yourself, score yourself, and you may discover by doing this, opening up the package, wow, yes, I do sort of have this. But the important thing is, and the reason it's so important is, without embarrassing anybody, how many of you have really desired spiritual gifts? And in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what Paul says. I want you to covet. Now, we all know what covet is. All of you are. We all covet things. Oh, Pastor, I never covet. I just desire. Okay. So you desire these things because the Bible says don't covet. So I just desire these things. We all desire these things. But how many of us have really desired from the depth of our heart a spiritual gift so we can be used by God? I'm hoping that as a result of the series that we will really strive out, reach for the spiritual gift, and It's like this. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, we want God, send it down to our church. Say it. Send it down. Send it down. By spiritual gift. Lord, send it down. Send it down. Send it down. Baptism and spiritual gifts. Lord. Lord.
Okay.
Lord. Say it, people. Send it on down. Send it on down. Yes. And we can rejoice when it does, too. Yes, Lord. You know the word, you can say it with us. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on us. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send it on down. Let the Holy Ghost come on down. Our church, Lord. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Holy Ghost, come on down. Yes, on each one of us. Everyone, Lord Jesus. Send it on down, Lord Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would activate this church, set it on fire. And we would be your witness and your lighthouse in this community. And that we would operate with the spiritual gifts that you've given us. Our prayer, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. We welcome you. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. With your Holy God.
I like that word that says anticipating. We're anticipating, Lord. I trust we are anticipating. I don't know about you, but I'm anticipating. I need that Holy Ghost fire.
Right on.
To fall like rain.
And you know, at any gathering of our church, that can happen. And people can, across town, will say, what happened? And they will be coming, and Roxy and Greg, you'll have to direct traffic. Yes, yes, yes. Let's stand, may we? Lord Jesus, it is true. We have not because we ask not. That is just a simple, basic biblical truth. And for those who had never really asked for a spiritual gift, I asked, Lord, that they ask for the spiritual gift to be revealed to them, making you happy and fulfilling their own self in the work in the body of Christ. We are interrelated like pieces of a puzzle, and we all need to be in place so that the picture of Christ can be portrayed to this city adequately, effectively. And Lord, we just stand in your presence thanking you that we can have celebration, we can have ministry, we can come to the Lord's Supper table, we can hear teachings, we can put it all in perspective, and we can go from this place a changed person, not just mentally, but we can be changed by your Holy Spirit in our soul, our body, our will, and our emotions. And we do ask, God, in the name of Jesus, that you touch each one of us. And just as Nancy led us during the time of worship, we used our own name, we used our own self, that you are the Redeemer of us personally. Say your name out loud, would you? Neil. Yes, yes, yes. In Jesus' name. Amen.